Ephesians 1, where we'll return to our study. You know, one of my most favoritist preacher pastors of all time is Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was the pastor in London in the 20th century, who is pastoring over the Westminster Chapel there. And he preached through the book of Ephesians, and he preached about 250 sermons from this book. Now, if you realize that this book contains only 6 chapters, 250 give or take sermons in 6 chapters, that's a lot. He had the ability to find truths in just a phrase or just a word, and the man was not in a hurry. Neither was his congregation, which was quite large at that time. Matter of fact, his commentary series on the book of Romans, which he preached through, and then they made it into a commentary series, is 8 volumes long in that epistle. And the reason I'm bringing that up is because we've been in the book of Ephesians now since, I think, October. And we're still in chapter 1. And now, I wouldn't always do that and don't always recommend that. As a matter of fact, I think there are times to go to take bigger sections of Scripture. But I think with the book of Ephesians, it's a little different. It's so loaded with things that we need to know, understand, and comprehend in these first 3 chapters that it requires a lot of attention. So I'm asking for your patience, but even more than that, I'm asking that you would see the necessity of spending a lot of time, especially in these first 3 chapters, on each phrase. We shouldn't be in such a hurry. Okay? We have nowhere to go. And the book of Ephesians will cover all sorts of ranges of topics that will be relevant to us. And of course, even as we go through these theological truths, I'll try to point out application that we can bring with it in our lives. But I want us to take our time through here. And if you remember now, we've worked our way into Paul's prayer. There are 2 prayers that Paul prays for the Ephesian church that he records in this letter. The first one is in chapter 1. That's what we're in now. And the second one is going to be in chapter 3, and we will get to that eventually. Let's read this prayer beginning in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that, and here we get the content of the prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pause to pray. Now, God, we approach you in prayer and ask you to help us. Ask you to help us have eyes that can see spiritual truths. You would give us light in our hearts so that we can know and see these beautiful truths that you have recorded for us. We don't want just a head knowledge, God. We ask now that you would give us heart knowledge, transformational knowledge that will change us from the inside out. I confess my weakness now so that the power of Christ can rest upon me. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. But maybe you recall from last week that I think the general theme of this prayer is a prayer to know God. A prayer to know God. And we see that in verse 17 when he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. And that word knowledge means a full, complete, accurate, relational knowledge, that we would really know and understand who God is and grow in our understanding of Him and in our relationship of Him. It's a prayer overall that the Ephesian church, who had now come to know God through Jesus Christ, would grow in their knowledge of Him, grow in their relationship with Him. And that would require, as we learned last week from verse 17, discernment. Discernment, because there was a lot of noise in Ephesus, just like there's a lot of noise here in Grand Junction about who God is. Lots of information about who God is, lots of opinions out there, different religions teaching about God or gods. And to wade through all of that, Paul knows that they would need discernment. So he prays in verse 17 that God would give them a spirit or a disposition of wisdom when it comes to the knowledge of God, and revelation, that is true self-disclosure from God to us about who He is. It wouldn't take long to get off track in who God is. A few misconceptions here or there, and next thing you know, you've created an entire God that isn't really God at all. And our goal is that we would know the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, implying that there is only one God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as followers of Christ, we want to know and we want to follow and obey that one true God. And so Paul prays that they would have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in this accurate, full knowledge of God. But next, and what we're going to dive into this week, begins in verse 18. And in verse 18, Paul prays for God to give them definition. So first discernment, now definition. Where do I get that? Well, look down at verse 18. It says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know, now catch this, what is the hope to which He has called you? What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? What is, what are, and what is? What are these things? Paul wants us to be able to define them and have an understanding of them. He wants us to know the hope to which we've been called. And He wants us to know the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And He wants us to know the immeasurable greatness of His power. He wants us to know what God has done for us and given us. What is the future hope to which He's called us, and this, the riches of that inheritance? And so we're going to be analyzing these three things beginning this week and carrying into the next week. But let me begin with a question. If I were to ask you right now, I'd say, friend, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe? Or what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? Or what is the hope to which He has called you? Would you be able to define those things? Think about that right now in your mind, because it's a good place to start. If that's what Paul's praying that they would have, a definition of these things to be able to know them, would you be able to do that? Paul doesn't elaborate on what any of these three things are right here, except for the power. But the first two, he doesn't really elaborate on them, and it's going to require that we look around in the Bible a little bit to really fully understand. Could you define these things? Could you turn in your Bibles to where they are and really be able to answer those, that question? What are these things? So the goal that we have this week and next is to be able to define them so that we can know what they are. And I believe, as I think Paul believed, but as he's praying this, he knows that if God were to answer this prayer, I mean, if they really understood the hope to which they had been called, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and that great power that's working in them, and they captured that and knew it, it would change their lives. So I'm going to put that out right in the beginning, that I think that people that know these things, and I mean really know them, I think that people that know these things live differently than everyone else. They respond differently to situations than everyone else around them because they have a firm grasp on their hope that God has called them to, the glorious inheritance that is awaiting them, and the great power that's working in them right this moment. I think if it's going to change our lives, these things are worth spending some time on so that your life is affected and your life is changed. And remember, in chapter 4, verse 1, that's exactly where Paul's leading us to, isn't it? He's teaching us these theological truths in this first three chapters so that when he gets to chapter 4, you have an understanding of these things and you can read this and understand what he means when he says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." See that? And so once again, we're confronted with the fact that, guys, these theological truths and these Bible facts, they aren't just meant to lodge into our heads. They're actually meant to be in our hearts and be transforming us from the inside out. They're to affect your life. Your whole life should look differently because of what God has done for you in Christ and who you are in Christ and the working that he's done in your heart and life and the promises that he has given to you. The change, life-changing truths that we need. And so we'll spend the time trying to define them. But let's first begin with defining the nature of these three things. Okay, stay with me here and you'll understand where I'm going. But I think we need to define the nature of these things before we can get into actual definition of these three things. And let's assume for a minute that we know these truths. Let's assume that you, when I asked you if you could define them, that you could, okay? And let's assume that for a minute. And let's assume that we could turn in our Bibles to places that would describe them in more detail. In that we could rattle off with our mouths a definition of these things. I would propose to you that that wasn't what was in the mind of the Apostle Paul when he wrote it. That's not his end goal. His end goal is not just that you kind of know about these things, because there anybody that had access to the Bible could do that. They could just cross-reference, look up the verses that talked about them, grab a concordance and start looking through these verses, and they'd be able to write out a paragraph or two defining each of these three things that Paul wants us to know. But I don't think that's his goal. And you want to know why? Look at verse 18. Look at how he begins this second section in the prayer. He says, having the eyes of your what? Your heart enlightened that you may know these three things. You see that? Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know these three things. He doesn't want these truths to just be stored in the information storage center of their brains. He knows that in order for these things to really affect them and to change their lives, God will have to illuminate their hearts so they can really see them. Because there is a difference between those who know Bible truth and those who know Bible truth. But it is really gotten into the core of their being. So he begins with that. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Now, when the Bible talks about the heart, what is it referring? And I can hear somebody now, ooh, I know what a heart is. The heart is a hollow muscular organ that pumps blood throughout the blood vessels to various parts of the body by repeated rhythmic contractions. That's what a heart is. Is that what the Bible's talking about? No, that is literally what a heart is. We all have one of those organs in our body, and we need it, and we need it to be working to stay alive. But when your Bible refers to the heart, as a matter of fact, in the New Testament, it never refers to the literal heart within your body. Well, it's referring to something completely different from that. It can't be taken in a literal way. It always refers to the inner person, the immaterial part of a human being, their psyche, their thoughts, their feelings, their intentions. It's that place within you, so to speak, where you grieve or rejoice, where you're happy or where you're sad. It's a place where you understand things or comprehend things, or maybe you don't understand things or don't comprehend things. It is the place from within us that both bad and good can come. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." Why do we sin? We sin because our hearts are corrupt. That's what he's saying. That's what's defiling a person, that which comes out of the person, that what's in their heart, whatever comes out of us just reveals what's inside the heart and going on. So it's a place where there can be bad, and there is bad, according to scriptures, in all of the human heart. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah said it so plainly in chapter 17, verse 9. He said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So we're told, even coming into this world, that you've got a sick heart. We've got heart problems, and we need heart solutions. We need God to perform surgery, if you will, upon our hearts. One of the prophets said that God says, "I'm going to take the heart of stone out of you, and I'm going to replace it with a heart of flesh." We need a heart transplant. But that's what the Bible's talking about. Bad can come from your hearts, but on the other hand, good can and should come from the heart. For instance, Jesus reaffirmed the law of the Old Testament when he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your" what? With all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is a place where you are to be loving God. This is where the relationship with God is begun and continued, is in the heart of a person. Where we can know him and fellowship with him and worship him. You know, if you observe a Sunday morning service and you watch the expression on different people as they are singing songs, you can tell when a song has infiltrated, the truth of it has infiltrated a person's heart oftentimes, can't you? Because their expressions are different. Physically, they're looking different. Maybe they're raising their hands, or they're singing louder, or maybe tears are coming down their eyes, or maybe there's a big smile on their face, because from the heart now, they've recognized something from God and they're worshiping. I know that people have different personalities, and oftentimes that comes out in worship. So we shouldn't judge one another's worship, right? We shouldn't judge somebody if they're more static in their singing and different things, saying that something's going on in the heart. But oftentimes you can tell by a person's outward disposition what's going on in their heart. The center of a person, the epicenter, if you will, of our entire being. It's the most, one would argue that in this age, it is the most important aspect of a human being. The aspect of a human being that should get the most attention. Matter of fact, Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." We have to guard our hearts, because our hearts will affect everything we do. You get the idea? Unfortunately, we often, do we not, tend to put way more emphasis on the physical aspects of our lives. I guarantee you, Gold's Gym right now is packed with people who are paying attention to the physical aspects of their life, their body. Now, nothing wrong with that at all, because exercise is important, and my exercise habit has gone down and my Taco Bell habit has gone up. All right. So I need to bring that back into balance. As you can probably see from my profile is changing. But what we need is to spend the majority of our energy on our hearts. Because this is the place, as I'll say again, where we commune with God. This is the epicenter of our entire being. It affects everything that we do. We need to be working on and guarding our hearts. And so the prayer Paul is giving in Ephesians 1 is a prayer for the spiritual development of Christian people. And therefore, Paul prays for God to work in their hearts. having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know. And you'll notice what Paul says our hearts have. And I don't know if you knew this, but your hearts have eyes. Do you know that? Your heart has eyes. And what do we do with our eyes? We see, right? I see you, you see me. Okay, we see things around us. We're able to see them and perceive them and watch them. That's what eyes do. But just as with the heart, Paul isn't talking about literal eyes. He means the eyes of their hearts, which have the capability to see. And now here's our clue. As we're defining these three things, and as we want to know the nature of these three things, here's our clue. They are spiritual realities. They are realities that you can't see with your eyes. You see that? Now, if I'm going to define, I can't say, Amber, can you put up the PowerPoint that shows a picture of the hope of to which we've been called, please? Oh, see, she thought I was going with this one, but I wasn't. So we'll back out of that for just a second. Put up the picture of the hope to which we've been called. Put up the picture of the riches of our glorious inheritance in the saints. Or the power that's working in us. Let's go ahead and look at that so we can see it and understand it. It'd be ridiculous. Because we can't see it with our physical eye. What you need, guys, to understand these three things and to know them and to be able to find them is for God to shine light on the eyes of your hearts. That's where you comprehend spiritual realities. We can't show them to people. We need God to show them to us with the eyes of our hearts. That's the nature of these three things. His calling, his inheritance, his power. They are spiritual realities. And this is where so many people stumble, isn't it? They stumble at this fact because they, when you're explaining something to them, they want evidence of it. And by which they mean they want to be able to see it. And you tell them about a spiritual reality of the hope within you. And they want some evidence of that. Well, what can I see that would help me prove that? And so some people in apologetics have tried to assemble some things maybe that would help prove those things. But in the end, you can't fully do it. You can't prove, quote unquote, God or any of the spiritual realities of Scripture. You can't show somebody. You can't drive them to a location and show them these things. They need God to work in their hearts. It's going to require God to work on them and illuminate the eyes of their hearts. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look what Paul says. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, he says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Now, this ministry, he had been explaining, is the new covenant, the ministry of the gospel. Telling people about Jesus and what God has done for us through him. He says, we've gotten this ministry by the mercy of God, so we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. In other words, as they're trying to see people come to a saving knowledge of God in Jesus Christ, they're not going to become peddlers, swindlers, trying to appeal to senses or felt needs or any of these physical things trying to get people to believe. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, that is, even if some hear the gospel, hear the spiritual realities behind it, but it to them is veiled, that is, they can't see it like you do. It is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, now catch this, the God of this world, God little g, that's the devil. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Listen to the phrase here, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see what's happening? They cannot see the spiritual realities of the gospel. It's veiled to them. They would need God to do something like in verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see that? Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened is a work that God has done that enables you and me to see spiritual realities and perceive them with our soul in our being. What is it that we just sang earlier this morning from our brother John Newton? He said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was what? Was blind, but now I see. Now I see it. Before it was a veil, God did something. He opened the eyes of my heart. He enlightened the eyes of my heart. And now with the eyes of my heart, I see Christ for who he is and all of the spiritual realities that come with knowing him. This is what Paul is praying for. He knows that he doesn't want these people to just analyze these three things and come up with some definition of them. He actually wants them to be able to perceive them with the eyes of their hearts. That God would give them eyes to see. Now, I think that Paul prays for this for them, and I think that we need to be praying this for ourselves every time we approach the Bible. Do you understand, friends, that this is not a textbook? This is a spiritual book. Its truths must be perceived spiritually from our hearts. And that takes a work of God. Every time we approach Scripture, it doesn't matter to me if it's devotional in your home, if it's at Sunday school or right now in the worship service or during Bible studies times, every time you sit under the Word of God or you're privately opening your Bible or you're meditating on the Word of God, I think a good habit and a great prayer to pray is to say, God, enlighten the eyes of my heart so I can know these things. Well, we need to be teaching our children a God dependency when it comes to the Bible. We're totally dependent upon him to do this. Every time you approach it, God, speak to me through your word. Help me to comprehend these things. Really show them to the eyes of my heart. That's what we need to pray for. The most profitable Bible study is God-dependent Bible study. The most profitable preachers and teachers of all time haven't always been the men who are the most educated. They have been men who would lay the Bible before God and say to him, I could never comprehend this unless you help me. What is it that you have for your people to hear? Speak to me. Illuminate this text to me. Completely God dependent. And friends, when you are approaching the worship service every week, I hope you have that dependency, that sense of desperation that just says, God, open the eyes of my heart. Shine light in my heart. My heart is often feels as though it's a dark place. But you are the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. And you've done that in my heart. And I pray that you would continue to enlighten the eyes of my heart so that I can see these things. Now go ahead and put up Psalm 119. You will. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. What is it? 174 verses, give or take. And it's all about the Word of God. and the psalmist's relationship with it and wanting to know more of it and wanting to obey it and wanting to understand it. And in verse 18, he says this: "Open my eyes in order that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Now analyze this for a second. Picture, and now connect this to what we're talking about. "And the eyes of our hearts enlightened so we may know these things." Picture the psalmist unrolling his scroll, right? Sitting down with his morning cup of coffee, whatever it was then. And he's unrolling his scroll and he prays this prayer to God. "God, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Now, do you think he's literally meaning that? Is he like, "God, I can't quite open my eyes. Could you?" "Oh, there we go. God, thank you. So now I can read the scroll." It's ridiculous. That's not what he's praying. He's praying that God would open the eyes of where? His heart. He's recognizing this is a spiritual book written by the Holy Spirit of God. And if I'm going to understand these things, and even more than that, more than just understand them, to behold them and find them wonderful. See, this is, guys, this is where it's at right here. We've got to get past textbook approach to Scripture and understand that God wants the Scripture to be our delight. He wants us to find wondrous things in there. "This is my word," says God. "It is wonderful, and I want you to see that." So we pray every time we approach it. "Let me find your word wondrous. Help me to do that, God." Because which one of us haven't experienced dryness when it comes to approaching Scripture? Times when it's just blah. There's nothing. And you're reading it and you're studying it. You're doing all the right things and you're coming to church and you just... you can't figure why this isn't infiltrating my heart like it used to. What do we cry in those moments? "Open my eyes once again that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Move me as I read your word to worship you. Move me as I sit in a sermon to worship you. Let me see these things and let me find them to be wonderful." He wanted to delight in God's word. Do you delight in God's word? Teenagers in the room, you sit under the services every week. You go to the youth meetings every week. You hear the Bible read and taught. You're made to memorize verses. To you, is it wonderful? Do you look at it? Do you delight in it? Does it taste sweet to you? Or is it just part of the program? You need God to shine light on the eyes of your heart so you'd see it. And you'd see the God who wrote it, the Father of glory. And you'd worship Him then. This is what we need. I have a concern for those for whom the word of God is nothing more than a textbook, something to be analyzed, something that I get enough knowledge so I can win arguments. Some of you that come into the worship service and you're just bored. You're just bored. And I could understand if I didn't yell at you, but I yell. And I'm entertaining at times, right? I mean, because you're bored because the truth, the word, is nothing to you. You don't even understand what he means. You read that and it's nothing. You don't get it. What are people so excited about? "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Help me to cherish it, to love it. The answer to the problem, if the word of God is nothing to you, isn't to quit. Don't hear me say that. It isn't to say, "Well, enough of this then. I'm just done with this." The answer to that is to go to the source and pray, just like Paul did. Shine light in the eyes of my heart so that when I see your truths, I can really know them and cherish them, and they can affect and change my life. Pray with Paul, Lord, give light to the eyes of my heart that I can really know what you have done for me and who you are, what I have in Christ. Only then, Lord, will my life be affected. I'm drawn to the world. Draw me to you through your word. If you, Lord, open the eyes of my heart so I can really see and truly know the hope of your calling, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your immeasurable power working within me, then, Lord, then I will see and then I will be changed. Then I will be compelled to realign the priorities of my life. Then the priorities of my life will look a lot more like somebody who really knows these three things. Then I will be compelled to treat others with love. Then I won't love this world so much. Then I will fight my sin and say no to lust and anger and pride and greed and covetousness. I will be less prone to complain or to wallow in self-pity. And I will be able to endure suffering. If I can really just see these things with the eyes of my heart, if you would make them precious and real and glorious to me, then I will reach out to the lost. And I will disciple my children and I will serve in my church. Just let me see with the eyes of my heart the truths of your word, of your son, and of what you have done for me. That's our prayer. At Calvary Bible Church, we don't want to be a people that are just simply promoting life change. I don't want to get up here and tell you how you can get a promotion. Positive thinking, some nonsense. I want to get before you and preach heart transformation that comes from God, so that you can know these things and grasp them, and the Spirit of God just works in you in ways we can't even explain. Things in your life start to change and all of your priorities get realigned. The things you loved at one time, you're beginning to not love them so much. And the things you didn't love before, now you're more attracted to them. This has to be a work of God. That's what I preach. You need God to enlighten the eyes of your hearts. You need God to pour out His grace upon you and change your heart. And it is my prayer for all of us that this would happen. In the coming weeks, as we examine the what is and the what are's of what He has done for us, I'm praying that God would really show it to us so we would be a church that changes from the inside out. Let's pray. Father, now we clearly see that you are the only one that can infiltrate the heart. We have no access to it. We need you to work in all of our hearts, mine included. I want to lose a taste for the world that I have. I want to lose my taste for sin. I want to abhor what is evil, and I want to cling fast to what is good. And I know that I need you to work in me to do that. The strength, Lord, as we sing to follow your commands, could never come from me. And I pray that for every person in this room. There are those in here that may not even know you through Christ. Their eyes at this very moment may be blinded by Satan himself. And he's active and he's working right now, blinding. And they don't see the glorious gospel. They don't see the light of it. But your power is infinitely greater than his. And you could open their eyes right now. You could command the light would just shine out into darkness. And it wouldn't even require your effort. We pray that you would do that. And in the years to come, God, we would see that happen over and over and over again. And every time that it does, we will bring you glory for it. Knowing that all salvation is meant to glorify you. And I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.